Morning, everyone. Who wouldn't be eager to hear a talk about unicorns? See if we can make this work. So, my talk, Blue Skies, Rainbows, and Unicorns. What prompted this was, came out of my last talk. My last talk was, I'm supposed to go to the next slide. My last talk was initiated by there being just way too much negativity in the world today. I mean, we can feel it. This whole election thing is just making people crazy. There are conflicts. They can't get along. They refuse to work together. There's negativity in my own personal life. I mean, I turned 60 a couple of weeks ago. I'm very happy about that. I was going to go buy a cane so I could shake it at those young whippersnapper millennials that are taking my place at work. And, of course, at work, a lot of negativity going on there. I was reminded just recently by my boss that I have a reputation in the Des Moines office for being kind of negative. I wanted to tell him that if they didn't do dumb things, I wouldn't be so negative. But for once, I held my tongue, but it won't last. And that negativity is creeping into the church. You know, we're supposed to keep it out, but we can't help it. We're people. We come to church. It comes with us, and it's starting to creep into the church as well. And my last talk was about we got to quit depressing our kids because we're just making, we got to quit depressing ourselves. I used the term referring to us looking at the past, that in the past everything was blue skies, rainbows, and unicorns, and the present is really horrible, and the future will be even terrible, and there's just no hope. So, and I use that term at the end of my talk as well to say, you know, if we look around, you can find blue skies and rainbows and maybe even a unicorn today. Then later somebody made the comment that, well, you know, not everything. Life is just not all blue skies, rainbows, and unicorns. And they are correct. There's a lot of bad things that happen. And they also made the comment that I don't remember there being a scripture in the Bible about that. And something about that just, I don't know. I just thought, So I'm here to tell you that they're correct. There's not a scripture in the Bible that talks about blue skies, rainbows, and unicorns. I'm going to tell you that there are scores of scriptures that talk about that. Blue skies and rainbows. Unicorns, yeah, that's going to be a tough one. But we'll see if we can get to that one later. So let's look at it. Blue skies. What do you think of when you think of blue skies? I mean, blue skies, nice summer day, warm sun, cool breeze, relaxing, being happy, being content about stuff. Depends on what your mentality is. Maybe you think of a meadow with flowers and it's really nice and you're relaxed, or perhaps you're more of the mountain type there where you're up in the mountains, clean, crisp air. You're so high you can just reach up and touch those blue skies. They're just right there. Or for me and Kelly, Steve back there, we're sailors. We think of blue skies, turquoise waters, white sand beaches, sitting under a palm tree. That's what blue skies mean to me. So whatever your flavor of blue skies that you think of, it's contentment. Happiness, joy, and peace. Are there scriptures in the Bible that talk about that? Oh boy, are there ever. Let's look at it. So, and this is why, in my last talk, I pointed this out, that if you look at joy or joyful or any kind of version of that, variant of that, you can find it 350 to 400 times in the Bible. If you add in references to hope or to peace, or content or love, there's another 400 or so. So that's a lot of blue skies in the scriptures. Lots of them. What about heaven? If you look at heaven, close to 250 references to heaven. If you look at hell or Hades, less than 25. And you know, I was looking at that. That's a pretty good ratio. That's the kind of ratio that we should have. Should we never talk about hell or bad things or negativity? No, it's there. It's a consequence of disobedience. We have to know that, and we have to make sure that people know that. But every time we preach that, we should be preaching 10 things about how wonderful life is, about how wonderful God's word is, the joy and the peace and the love that he brings to us. 10 to 1, at least that ratio. That's the way we should do it. So I'm going to go over just a few of some blue sky verses. These are not going to be new to you, so I'm going to start with number one of my 800 verses that we're going to look at this morning. And that's just the blue skies. And the rainbows is a lot more. So let's look at it. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So yes, tribulation in the world. It's going to be tough. There's going to be negativity out there. There's no way of getting around it. But Jesus has given us peace. Through his, what we just celebrated, his death on the cross, he has brought peace into our lives. That's a blue sky that we can remember and we can hold on to. Every day we can be there with that. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. This is Paul saying goodbye to the Corinthians at the end of this letter here, and he's leaving them. He says, become complete, perfect in some translations, but become complete. Be of good cheer. I'm sorry. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Again, we have this love and peace, this contentment. He's written this severe letter to the Corinthians because they were having some problems there. He had to write a couple of letters to them. And one of them was pretty severe, and he was worried about that later on, about how they took that, because he had been pretty negative with them and come down on them pretty hard. He was worried about that. So in the end there, he wraps it up and he says, listen, you can do this. This is good. Be happy. Be content. Be of good cheer. Live in peace. God is with you. You can have these blue skies. You don't have to worry about it. There are problems, but we can overcome them. Be complete. Then in Philippians 4:9 says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God of peace. Here we see it. God of love and peace, God of peace. Those are wonderful things. And God is with us. All the negativity in the world, we can push that aside, and we can have these blue skies. What else do we have? I really don't really remember what I put in these. Oh, Colossians. This is going to be a long one here. 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, what we just celebrated. So, Father's qualified us to be partakers of these blue skies, not to be in the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness through his blood. So we don't have to be trapped by that negativity that we see in the world. Every time I go out there and look at Facebook, I regret it. Before I go to bed, I kind of look through there and I go, oh, I shouldn't do this because it's just gonna make me mad. Either I'm going to see a recipe or something I want to eat, or there's going to be something in there that's going to make me angry. So I just say, no, all that negativity, I got to leave it aside. I got to let it go. He's delivered us from that power of darkness, and we got to remember that. We got to remember that. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. One you know very well, talking about love. Once we endure that temptation, push that negativity out of our lives, then we'll receive the crown of life. Other things we need to do, but we won't have that cloud hanging over us all the time. So this is my last blue sky one here. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This whole verse is something that we can take so much joy and comfort in, something that we can look to and say, that's a blue sky. That's something you can reach out and touch. And you can grab it and not let go of it. Rather than all the negativity that we have and all the things that are happening in the world, just don't even worry about it. Look for something that does not fade away. It's kept by the power of God through faith. So those are my blue skies. And there are so many more you can look at. And when you feel that negativity, that darkness, those dark clouds we saw at the beginning here, when those start to descend over here, that's when you look into the scriptures and you look for those blue skies. You look for something that's going to bring you out of that, make you feel at peace and comfort again. So what about rainbows? Do we have any rainbows in the scriptures? I can think of a couple. So what's the rainbow represent? There's a couple of verses about rainbows, but the one in the beginning is the one that we know very well, and it sets the stage for all of them to come from that. The rainbow is, it's God's promises, right? You put that rainbow in the sky and said, okay, here is my token that I'm never going to destroy the earth with flood again. The earth will be destroyed in the end time by fire, but he says, I'm never going to do this again. It was really bad, so I took care of it, and so I'm never going to do it again. It represents promises of God. Do we have any scriptures that talk about the promises of God? I think there's a couple, all right? In its most fundamental form, anything that God says is a promise. He doesn't have to swear on his own word, or I swear by myself that I'm going to do it. If God says he's going to do it, it's a promise. Why is that? Because God can't lie. He can't lie. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Anything that God says is a promise. So if you look at all those, he does make some specific promises, and we're going to look at those real quick, but basically anything he says is a promise. Has he changed his mind? Yes, he's changed his mind before. That's because most of his promises, most of them, are provisional. They're conditional. He says, if you do this, then I will do this. And man's never very good at doing their side of the bargain. So he says, okay, I've changed my mind then. I'm going to take care of you, but now I'm not because you're not holding your side of it. So my promise is null and void, and I've changed my mind. But remember that almost every time when he's changed his mind, it's always been on the side of mercy and forgiveness. He always goes back and says, okay, you didn't do what you said you were going to do, so I'm going to destroy you, but now I've changed my mind. I won't destroy you. For the sake of your son, Jacob, or for the sake of David, I won't destroy you. So whenever he's changed his mind on the side of mercy and love and forgiveness. A couple of times he didn't, but almost all the other occasions he did. So we need to keep that in mind. So rainbows in the scriptures. We'll start with the most fundamental of all, that he would make Abraham a great nation. I find it easier to read this than to read from there. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those whose curses him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed because of what will come out of the family of Abraham in the end, the Savior of the world. So this is a promise that he made. Still today, Jesus will come, save us all. He's going to give to them the promised land. That was a promise that he made that they took care of. It was provisional. You have to go in, take it, drive out the people who are there, which they didn't do, but they still had this promised land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Promise of the promised land. That's why it's called the promised land. But he said, I will bring you out there. He brought them out, took them into it. They had to fight, to take it. It was given to them by God. It was a promise that he kept. Other promises. He will be their God and they will be his people. All of these promises, by the way, still stand today with us, only not in the material sense, but in the spiritual sense. All these promises still exist today, spiritually for us. In Leviticus 26, 12 and 13, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. God has broken the bands of our yoke as well, in a spiritual sense, the yoke of sin and death. He's taken that away from us through the sacrifices of his Son. That promise still exists today. We are his people, he is our God, but it's conditional on our obedience to him and to his will. Always conditional. This is an interesting one because there's a doctrine today that this still exists in the material sense. Life and prosperity for obedience, death and destruction for disobedience. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his way, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. You may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your hearts turn away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. We have that today. It's a choice. He says, I'm giving you a choice. Obey me, you'll have life and prosperity. Disobey me, you'll have death and destruction. Today, that choice still exists for us in the spiritual sense. There are those who say, it's called the prosperity doctrine, and it's popular among many televangelists who want you to send them money, that if you obey God, then you will be rich and famous, but if you don't, then you will suffer torment. So you're supposed to give them money. It's called seed money. And so then you'll get money back in return. This is a spiritual sense. We need to obey God, and spiritually we will get life and prosperity from him. But if we don't, death and destruction for eternity, disobeying him. Oh, there was another verse. Oh, well. You get the picture. All right, so, he will never forsake them. When you are in distress, Deuteronomy 4, 30 and 31. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. We've already talked about that. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. He will never forsake us if he is there for us. In the New Testament, it talks about he will hear your prayers and he will answer them. I don't have that as a promise, but it's a promise there too. He will not forsake us if we obey him and we turn to him and we keep him in our lives. So let's turn to the New Testament. Yes. So it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise that he was going to send that. I had so many verses here about it that I had to delete a whole bunch off. I had about three slides. I figured you'd probably get bored after two of them. So John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's talking to the apostles saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to help you as you establish the church and say all these things that I've taught you to say. If you don't remember them, he will be there for you to help you to spread the gospel and to establish the church. Then Acts 2:33, when this is actually happening, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. It's when the tongues of like lightning came down on the apostles and they all spoke. The Holy Spirit had come into them. This is what he's describing to them. And in Acts 19, 1 through 6, now this is where it's coming on somebody else, not just him, not just the apostles, but on the Gentiles. Very important part here. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. I'm sorry, it's not the Gentiles. Well, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit whom you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here's where it's come upon them while they were being taught this new baptism, not the baptism of John, but the baptism of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come down on them. And there's many, many, many more scriptures talking about the Holy Spirit. So that's a promise that God will give us the Holy Spirit. He's told us that that Spirit will be an intermediary or a communicator, the things which we can't say, which we need. He will interpret them to God for us. Our verse talks about that. And of course, the greatest gift, the greatest promise of all, I guess you could say, is the promise of salvation. 4:11 and 12, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other," talking about Jesus, "for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile." So, the promise of salvation, if we believe, if we go through those steps, we confess his name, baptize, and then are obedient to his will after that, the gift of salvation, the promise of salvation, if you will. Okay, here's the fun part now. Are there unicorns in the Bible? All right, I might have to concede this one. Okay, so they're probably not. But if you look at what unicorns represented over history, this mythical creature, the unicorn, what did they represent? It was a symbol of uniqueness and of purity. And it said that their horn had the ability to neutralize poison and to heal sickness. So is there anything in the Bible you can think of that is unique and is pure, can neutralize the poison, pull the poison out of our lives, and heal the sickness that we have, this darkness and this negativity that's in the world? What do we have? It's probably not a unicorn, but it's something else that's just as unique, but it's not a myth, and something that is within our grasp. We don't have to search for it. It's right there. We don't have unicorns, but we have Jesus. So I'm going to offer the gospel invitation. You don't need a unicorn in your life, but you do need Jesus. If you're going to have him wash your sins away with his blood, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.